afternoon, I should say. All right, church, let's go ahead and get to some quick announcements before we get started today for the Word of God. And again, it's a blessing to see you guys here today. And I hope that our hymn singing, worshiping the Lord in spirit and truth is preparing you and motivating you to receive the Word of God for today. Amen. So with that said, let's just go over some quick announcements before we get to today's teaching. Let me go ahead and display this. Give me 1 second. And there we go. Okay. All right, church. So we just want to remind you guys in love of our upcoming calendar. I have hadn't had the chance yet to update it. And that's another ministry helps. If you guys have spare time and you are technically savvy with learning how to use a computer, I'd like to get some help from members to help me update our church calendar. It's pretty simple. You literally just click on it. You select the date, and then you just add the information. So little by little, if anybody's out here willing to help me out with that, that'd be a blessing. So with that said, as far as our upcoming calendar, just remember that on the 25th, as I mentioned to the church Friday night, I'd like to encourage all of our members to do their best to make that day available for soul winning. It is going to be the Oceanside Parade. We want to be able to go out there and soul win. All we're going to do is pass out tracts. We're not going to go with our scripture signs and street preacher, nothing like that. We're literally just going to be handing out as much flyers as we can. You don't have to give a whole spiel. You don't have to be, giving a sermon. All you do is just smile and say, hi, I'd just like to share Jesus Christ, invite you to church. That's it. We're going to try our best to get some Christian assistance from our friends from El Cajon and some friends from Chula Vista. But I really would like to see all of our church members to make themselves available. You have enough time to let your employer know 2 weeks in advance. I think that's sufficient. Just say, hey, friend, I can't work today. I just want to take this vacation. Help on my church. Guys, it's going to be just a couple of hours. We're going to try to meet here at 7:30, pray it up, and get out there by 8, because around that time, people are already on the street of Coast Highway. You guys know it's going to be packed out. And because the city of Oceanside canceled the last 2 years, the parade, how many of you guys know it's going to be packed out? So all we want to do is pass out flyers. That's it. And we want to invite people, share the gospel. That's going to be the best outreach of the year, if you will. So that's on the 25th. You guys got plenty of time to try your best to arrange that, please. And then, of course, our normal soul winning Saturdays. It was a blessing to go out there yesterday. And it was awesome. We want to thank God. We had a sister, and many of you guys know her from our past, Alba. She volunteered with us. We went out there soul winning. That was a blessing. So keep those souls in prayer. I had a debate with a Roman Catholic, Mexicano. How many of you guys know when men try to debate with women, that's not cool? And so us men, we have to try to get in there. So I discussed with him a little bit about Jesus Christ and the Word of God, and he didn't want to hear it. I just asked him point blank. I said, sir, what is going to be your authority? Is it going to be the Bible, or is it going to be the Roman Catholic Church? And he was just going off about the bread, right, and the wine. You guys know how the Catholics believe it turns into the body of Christ and all that. So he didn't want to hear the Bible, but it's not good for those guys to debate our women, because that's just not... it's not proper. So anytime that happens, just know you get ready for it. And but anyways, everybody else received the flyer. That was a blessing. We had a good time. And then, of course, I haven't updated this too on the calendar. But for us men, the church calendar, there is going to be a monthly men's prayer meeting at our friend's church down there in Chula Vista. It was yesterday on the 11th. So if you have Saturdays available in the future, please join me just to go down there to pray with brothers and get encouragement as they encourage us and support us. So I went down there yesterday. It was an awesome time. And I know some of the women were unavailable to go with my wife, door knocking. That's okay. We skipped out on that, but we still went public outreach. So if you guys can, please avail yourselves for evangelism. So those are our ministry opportunities, as you guys know, those announcements. Prayer. We need to be in prayer for our members. Sister Eileen is feeling a little sick. Sister Colleen has been feeling sick. And anybody else who's going through any ailments or infirmities or anything else, we want to be in prayer for them. So do me a favor, submit a prayer request right there online, or text each other, call each other, and remind each other to pray for one another here at church, and so we can be a church of prayer. Because prayer is the most powerful weapon outside of that Word of God, so that way your life can be strengthened and your life can change, amen? So we're going to pray for them before we obviously start our service, amen? Does anybody else need any prayer for anything? Prayer? No? You guys are good? Sister Gina? Mm-hmm. Mm. Right, right. Yeah, that's pretty sad. So we'll pray for that woman. Amen. So God knows who that individual is. So we're going to pray for that woman that Sister Dina wants to pray for, who just going through some mental infirmities. Amen. And that's a real thing. And so thank you so much for sharing that. And so we'll pray for their members, of course, and that request before we get started. Amen. Live stream links, again, you guys already know. We want to encourage you on the YouTube or the Facebook church page and also our Podbean app. You guys can subscribe, like, and share, because we want to get as much Bible teaching out here in the city of Oceanside as we can. And last but not least, if you're a member of this church, hope you are, please remain faithful in your financial giving to support the needs of the saints that we have here. And all of our funds go for the work of ministry here, supporting our church rent here, getting our gospel tracts, our scripture signs, supporting our missionaries. Just know, as a church family, we want to take care of each other. Amen. So between you and God, we also have a box back there. You can give your offering anytime, any week. Amen. All right, church. With that said, before we get started, let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. We're going to pray for Sister Eileen and her infirmity, Sister Colleen and her infirmity, and then that woman that the Lord knows who her name is, that Sister Dina unfortunately had that interaction with. We're going to pray that God can help bring peace to her mind and her mental state. Amen. So please join me, church, as we pray and get ready for the word of God. Heavenly Father, we want to come before your throne of grace. We want to pray on behalf of a couple of our friends, Lord, that are unable to make it because they're sick. We just want to pray for our dear Sister Eileen, Lord, and Sister Colleen, God. They both are having some sick feelings, some infirmities, not sure what's going on. But, Lord, we just pray that you'd heal them, and please help them get back to church soon. I pray for their well-being, God, that you'd help them to use this time to meditate on the Word, pray, read their Bible, perhaps watch us online, God. But until then, we just pray that they'd recover soon. And, Lord, we also want to intercede on behalf of this woman that Sister Dina has been interacting with, God. And, Lord, you know the mental state, the mental infirmities of people, especially if they have bipolar or any kind of thing like that, Lord, and suddenly they have an episode and are violent at times or are very rude in their verbal speech, God. I just pray that you would cover Sister Dina's heart and mind, God, with the peace of Jesus, to not let it get to her, and just to pray for her, Lord. So we pray for that woman, God, for her salvation and mental peace, Lord. And we thank you for everybody else here today who may have an unspoken request. Lord, pray that you hear them as well. And Lord, would you be with us today in our meeting? Today, what we're going to talk about, God, is the Word of God. Help us all to receive it, I pray, in Jesus' name. What do we say, church? Amen. All right, guys. So with that said, let's go ahead and pick up in our topical series of Basic Bible Doctrines, part number 7. For those of you who have been with us, we've been taking a break from a verse-by-verse study through the Bible. We're not necessarily going expository through a book of the Bible. And the reason for that is because I'm taking this time now to teach the church basic Bible doctrines from the vantage point of somebody just got saved. What are some immediate things that we as a Christian should tell them on how to start changing or to start thinking about right after they get saved? So that's kind of the mindset, right? If you're a babe in Christ, you just got saved, what do I do next? What are some things that I should do now as a Christian? That's kind of the mindset, if you will, that we are presenting the teachings. And we started off our series with Christian dress. We talked about how God explains from the Bible how he created females to dress like a female, a male to dress like a male, and how, yes, our dress can definitely express our gender to the world. And as far as church gathering or church settings, yes, our standards is we want to be dressing the best we can for God. We want to present ourselves before God a holy and living acceptable sacrifice. So women, we encourage them, dress in a manner that is modest. Cover your body, cover your body parts. Don't advertise business to cause a stumbling block to your brothers. Likewise, us men, dress in a manner that is reasonable, that is going to be casual to honor God and not to stumble somebody else. So we talked about that, amen. And number two, we talked about Christian speech. We were just going over how we ought to communicate with one another and how we ought to be careful that our speech is beneficial. Then we talked about Christian attitude. We talked about how as a Christian, we need to be kind and forgiving, and no matter who and no matter what people have done to us, we always need to have the desire to be charitable, forbearing people's sin and forbearing people's faults, and always taking the initiative to humble ourselves for the betterment of somebody else, because we recognize that we're all imperfect. We all have faults, but I can still use my body and my attitude to help them with where they're at, because I am not going to consider myself, but the other person. Last week, we started talking about Christian friendship. We saw from the Bible how God wants those who believe in him to be friendly at all times. There shouldn't be a day that goes by that we should say within ourselves, I am not going to be friendly with that person anymore just because they didn't meet my expectations, they didn't meet my needs, or perhaps they failed me or a family member or whatever the case might be. You as a Christian should be like your Savior to be a friend to the world. We left off last Sunday, which we're going to resume today, about your Savior having friends. And if there's anybody who had perfect judgment, perfect righteousness, to be able to have a cause to say, I no longer want to be your friend because it would have been Jesus. But notice, he didn't treat people like that, and especially those who believed in him. And today, Christian, whoever you are, you believe Jesus, you call him your Savior and your Lord. Remember, do what he says. And if he wants you to be friendly and an extension of his love and his righteousness, don't excuse yourself from being kind to people that come through those doors. No matter who they are, no matter what they've done, especially when we gather as a church, people should feel welcomed, people should feel respected, and you need to set apart yourself, your pride, to seek the other person's benefit. That's the goal that we're all working unto. We're all, as a family, being matured. We're all, as a family, being sanctified. But as you continue to grow as a young person in the faith, remember, it's about Christ and the other person. When I come to church, how can I best serve? I don't want to go to church to think, what am I here to get for me? No, no, no. I want to go to church with the attitude, what can I do for that person? What can I do for this person? If it's modifying my speech, do that for the betterment of the other. If it's dressing properly, do that for the betterment of the other. If it's obeying a request from the pastor or another member, for the betterment of what? The need for the cause of Christ, do it. So today we're going to finish talking about friendship, and then we're going to talk about our new topic, which is Christian responsibility. I'm a Christian now. What are some responsibilities that God commands of me to do? Everything ranging from the marriage. Some of you are married today. Some of you guys are children. You have a responsibility to honor your parents. We as Christians in general have a responsibility in our local church to give and to support and to evangelize. So we're going to talk about all those things today, Lord willing, with his help. And hopefully by the end of today, you will continue to receive the Bible, receive it in your heart, to be more like Christ, less of yourself. Amen. So with that said, church, do me a favor. Let's go to the book of Mark, chapter number 3. Mark, chapter 3. And we're going to begin today on our Bible train here to remind ourselves that Jesus Christ had friends. So let's go ahead and make our way there. Finish up quickly on the topic of friendliness or being a friend. And then we will begin our new topic today titled Christian Responsibility. Amen. So turn your Bible now with me to the book of Mark chapter 3. Now, remember, we use the King James Bible for all of our teaching and our preaching behind this pulpit. And unfortunately, sometimes we have to acknowledge the errors within modern versions or translations. One of those errors is here, Mark 3:21. The Bible tells us here, and when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said he is beside himself. In the New King James Version and other modern translations, you know what they changed that word to? His family. But the reason why that's incorrect, all you got to do is go down a couple of verses and go to verse number 31. The Bible says, there came then his what? Brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. So his family, we're talking about Jesus now, eventually will attempt to get a hold of him. But that's later. Who were the first people that were attempting to get a hold of Jesus because they just thought he was a little crazy? His friends. So remember in the story here, Mark chapter 3, Jesus Christ has already begun his ministry. He's already preaching the word of God. He's performing miracles. He's being a servant. He's out there doing the Father's business. Jesus Christ grew up as a young man, young child, a teenager, young adult. He was working with his earthly, if you will, father who was caring for him, Joseph. And remember, the Bible says that Joseph was a carpenter, so he grew up a carpenter. There's no doubt in my mind, just like any human on this earth today, he grew up with family and he grew up with friends. But notice, Jesus Christ had friends that cared about him enough that even though they ignorantly sought to get a hold of him because they thought he was what? Beside himself when he was out there performing his Christian service. What does the Bible say? When his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. What is the point? Christian, it's okay to have friends. Christian, it's okay to have friends that are not born-again Christians. Why are they going to choose to be your friends in the end of the day? Because you're a friendly person. And even though people are saved or not saved, they still have within them love. They still have within them feelings. They still within them have the ability to express care for you in sincerity because you've shown that to them. So when we consider this example for application, it's okay to have friends, but you must show yourself friendly at all times. I have a lot of friends. My wife knows. She has a lot of friends. And I have unbelieving friends that if I call right now, they're able and ready to help me out with a thing that I may need help with. Hey, can you help me move? Hey, can you help me with a vehicle here? Hey, can you... The practical things in life. And sometimes when I call Christian friends, man, they're not there for me. They make excuses. I can't help you, brother. I'm already... That's my point. It doesn't matter if they're believers or not. What matters is that you took the initiative to show yourself friendly, and that's okay because Jesus had friends. Now, did Jesus partake in the sins of his friends? Absolutely not. Let's go next now to Hebrews chapter number 7. Hebrews chapter 7. And this is a thing that a lot of people are going to scoff, especially unbelievers, and you know those that mock the drunkards, the homosexuals, people that are pretty much hardcore and perverted and corrupted in their heart that want to argue with us Christians that are trying our best to live right, dress right, talk right. Oh, well, Jesus hung out with the people, so therefore it's okay for me. You know, they want to use as a justification because they ignorantly interpret the Bible by Jesus converting water into wine, therefore it's okay for me to drink. Jesus hung out with the publicans and the tax collectors and drunkards, therefore it's okay for me to, you know, kind of just keep living the way I'm living. But that's wrong. That's a fallacy. Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. The same God who gave the Ten Commandments to the nation of Israel, the same God who judged Sodom and Gomorrah for their homosexuality and their perversion, transgender, pedophilia, whatever the case might be, bestiality, unfortunately, the same God who judged the world during Noah's flood is the same God born in that manger. The same God that grew up with these boys up there in Jerusalem, the same God who had friends, is the same God who lived sinless while he was a friend to the sinner. Look here now, Hebrews 7, verse number 25. Wherefore, he, talking about Jesus, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Aren't you glad for Jesus? No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, if you're willing to come to God through his Son, no matter the manner of living you lived, if you repent and you ask him to save you, he will save you. Aren't you glad for that? Look at verse 26. For such an high priest became us, who is what? Say with me, church. Holy. Second, harmless. Third, undefiled. And let's say the last word, third together, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. Is it possible then that the same way your Savior lived with unbelieving family members and unbelieving friends to keep himself pure, is it possible for me to do the same? Yes, it is. You cannot excuse yourself for your sin, your sinful behavior, and your sinful conduct and attitude just because, oh, well, everybody else is around me, brother. Well, my mom does it like this, and my dad does it like that, and my friends, so I... No. Don't excuse yourself. Don't deceive yourself. If Jesus Christ grew up with sinners, I mean, his mother eventually had sex with Joseph. They had biological kids. Those were his, if you will, half-brothers and sisters, James, Jude, and the sisters. And they're all growing up with a sinful heart. But Jesus, he was friendly. Jesus, he loved them. But Jesus was also holy. He was harmless. He was undefiled. He was separate from sinners. So what's the application? Church, you can be friends with people. Just make sure that in your conduct, in your friendship with them, you are not partaking of their sins. You're not letting their disobedience to God affect you, but you can still be a friend to them because you can be a light to them to help them to change. You understand what I'm saying? So we have no excuse. We can do the same thing. One more on friends. John chapter 11. And I mean, there's plenty more, church. There's so many more examples of Jesus Christ talking to his disciples in the book of Luke, saying, I'm calling you friends. Here's just one more. John 11, verse number 11. The Bible says here in John 11, verse 11, these things said he And after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. You guys remember the story when Lazarus died? His sisters went over there to Jesus and asked him to help him out. What happened, Lord? Where were you? If you were here, he wouldn't have died. But eventually he went. It was a supernatural act to be performed in the presence of unbelieving Jews to prove that he was God. But nevertheless, what was Lazarus to Jesus? He was his friend. So don't forget that. If our Savior had friends on the earth, believing and unbelieving, we can. But preserving ourselves faithful and obedient to God. You with me? Luke chapter number 11, and then we'll start a new topic. Luke chapter 11. You guys remember the story? And I shared this briefly last week with you concerning this amazing story of the Lord explaining about asking God and using this story of a friend having a friend who came from a journey. And the Bible says here in verse number 5, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, now this is the Lord teaching his disciples a lesson. Though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. What do I want to end with on the topic of Christian friendship? When you have friends and you have sincere care for them, you are going to meet their needs regardless of what they give you in return or what they don't give you in return, because that's just what a friend does. Remember last Sunday's theme verse, a friend loveth at all times. Don't forget that. We are friends. And the way that we're going to strengthen our friendship is to love each other and to meet each other's needs. Regardless if I make you mad or you make me upset, genuine love oversees that because you're my friend. You guys know what we're talking about. So if Jesus is ultimately the friend that loves at all times and he never gives up on us, who are we to give up on each other? You with me? All right, church. Let's go ahead and talk about our next doctrine today. The next topic that we're going to talk about for basic Bible doctrines is Christian responsibilities, Christian duties. How many of you guys have a job? Anybody out there? Or have worked a job before? How many of you guys are students in school? Maybe I don't know. When you go to school, there are certain duties or expectations that the teacher asks you to do because that's your responsibility as a teacher. When me or Brother Giovanni go to work, the boss says, do this. That's our duty to do because we have a superior individual over us. He's paying us to do this job, and I have a responsibility to carry out because that's my responsibility. I willfully agreed. There's a mutual agreement. I signed the paper. I'm going to do it. I'm going to carry it out. I want you to think about that human example concerning God. We all have been given responsibilities and duties that God has commanded us, and we need to do them to show our love for the Lord and our obedience to God. Regardless if people are doing it or not, you as the individual in the end of the day have these responsibilities that we're going to talk about that you are expected to carry out the best you can, every time you can, when you can. And today, that's going to be our new topic of discussion. So join me, church. First book of the Bible, first stop on that Bible train, you guys already know, Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21, second book in that Bible. And then we're also going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 25. Bless you. Exodus chapter 21, church, and then let's read Deuteronomy chapter 25. So with one hand, just open up Exodus, and then with the other, Deuteronomy chapter 25. I've taught you, church, already about this Bible study rule called the principle of first mention. And what that means, just to remind you, every time something is mentioned for the very first time in your Bible, it usually sets the precedence for how God is going to use that word throughout the entire Bible, unless context expresses it in a different manner. But the word duty first appears here in Exodus 21, and let's read now together in verse number 10. The Word of God says, If he take him another wife, her food, her raiment, and her duty of marriage, shall he not diminish. If he do not these three unto her, then shall she go out free without money. I don't have time to go over all the context, but you can read on your own time. This is the law given to the people of Israel while living in the promised land concerning judgments, concerning the purchasing of Hebrew servants, the selling of Hebrew servants. And in one of these particular laws, if somebody were to obtain a Hebrew servant female and marry, and they weren't meeting the duty of a marriage, they were permitted to allow them to be released from that arrangement, if you will. I just want to show you the very first mention of duty has to deal with the duty of a marriage. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. The next verse you have in your right hand, Deuteronomy 25. Look with me, church, in verse number 7 through 10. Very similar, ironically, as far as a parallel for the second mention of the word duty. Deuteronomy chapter number 25, the Bible says, starting in verse number 5, if brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. Do you see that? Look at verse 7. If the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuseth to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. So again, for the nation of Israel, they had a lot of laws that governed them on almost every matter of living. And this example that we're talking about, it has to do with a Hebrew marriage. The first one, a Hebrew servant. The second one, if a Hebrew is a male and his wife dies and he has brothers, the brothers of that Hebrew, by God's laws, are required to marry the woman. So let's say Giovanni and I are Hebrew brothers. We're married to the same woman. If he dies, I have to marry. If I die, the next brother in line has to marry the same woman. That's the law of Israel. But if that man said, know what? I don't want to marry her. What did the Bible say for that Hebrew woman? Well, she's going to go to the elder and say, yo, he doesn't want to marry me. He does not want to do the duty of the husband's marriage. And then there's some other things that God permits. You guys understand what we're saying? There's a duty and a responsibility for the role of a married man. Hebrews 13. Let's go there now. Hebrews chapter 13. We'll talk about that at the end, okay? Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 4. For those of us that are married today, myself, Brother Giovanni, Brother Felipe, Brother Raphael, here's what God says. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. We, husbands, have a duty to render unto our wives in the marriage. We, husbands, have a God-ordained role with God-ordained expectations on how to carry out the role of a husband unto the wife. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, look at verse number 3. Husband, this is for you and I. The Bible says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. And those of you that are married, watch this. Likewise also the wife unto the husband. What does that mean? You and I, husband, have a role to treat our wives kindly. Wives, you have a role and a duty to treat us as your husbands kindly. In other words, we have duties to perform because our God gave the command on how to do and perform this role that he created for us to enjoy as a married person. And one more on this topic of marriage. Verse number 33 of 1 Corinthians 7. The Bible says, but he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Without getting too into it, church, for those of us that are married, there is a balance. You're not necessarily going to be able to commit your lives 100% to the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God knows that, and God told you that's okay because you're married, you have a wife. You husbands need to meet the needs of your wife. You husbands need to please your wife, because that's now the duty that we have as a husband. Not only to treat our wives with kindness, not only to meet their sustenance, their needs physically, emotionally, we husbands, me, Giovanni, Felipe, Rafael, we have a command to do the role of a husband and the duty to make sure that our wives are taken care of, they're loved on, they're nurtured. That's example number one concerning responsibilities and Christian duties that God has given us. In the married setting, there is a purpose and there's a role. Example number two. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 8. 2 Chronicles chapter 8. That's going to be the Old Testament. And when we're going to look at these now, church, these next couple of verses, we're going to look at them for the spiritual application as it presents for priests. We know that God ordained the nation of Israel to be a people with laws, a people with promises, covenants, and they were to be a kingdom unto him and a representation of God and all of his judgments to be displayed to the rest of the world, us Gentiles. And there was one tribe singled out to be the priests, that they were to render their priestly duties on the behalf of the nation, and that was the tribe of Levi. Well, watch what happens here, and then what we're going to do is we're going to apply this to the Christian, because all of us here today, not just Brother Carlos as the pastor, but every single one of you know what that Bible says? You are a priest. Isn't that cool? So let's look at this together, and then we'll go to the New Testament. 2 Chronicles 8, verse 1. It came to pass at the end of 20 years, wherein Solomon had built the house of the Lord and his own house, that the cities which Huram had restored to Solomon, Solomon built them and caused the children of Israel to dwell there. Go down with me here, church, to verse number 11. Solomon brought up the daughter of Pharaoh out of the city of David unto the house that he had built for her. For he said, my wife shall not dwell in the house of David, king of Israel, because the places are holy whereunto the ark of the Lord hath come. Then Solomon offered burnt offerings unto the Lord on the altar of the Lord, which he had built before the porch, even after a certain rate every day. Watch this. Offering according to the commandment of Moses, keep that in the back of your mind, on the Sabbaths, the new moons, on the solemn feasts, three times in the year, even in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and in the Feast of Weeks, and in the Feast of Tabernacles. What is the king doing? He is honoring God with the God-required command for his duties. Look at verse 14. And he appointed, according to the order of David his father, the courses of the priests to their service, the Levites to their charges, to praise and minister before the priests as the duty of every day required. The porters also by their courses at every gate, for so had David, the man of God, commanded. Awesome. God blessing King Solomon, ordering and organizing the nation of Israel, establishing the temple, building here, building there, but most importantly, making sure that the priests are doing their duties because God commanded the priests to do that duty. Look at how we're going to use this now for a New Testament application. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Question. Who is the head of this church? Anybody? Jesus Christ. Who is the head of the church next door? Who is the head of the church down the street? Who is the head of the church over there on Whaley? It's Jesus Christ. He's the head of all the church, no matter where the members are assembling together right now. He's the head. But who has he appointed to charge, to teach, to oversee, to assign, to command the members to make sure they're carrying out their duties? That's the pastor. Watch this. 1 Peter 2, verse number 9. The Word of God says here, if you're a Christian, watch this. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, all of you right now, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is a position that is not limited because of your gender. Male and female, there's nothing like that in Christ. We have all been given this amazing role called a priest. We are a priesthood of believers, all of you right now that are born-again Christians. That's why a church, at a Bible-based church like ours, you have the ability and the authority to make sure that your church is honoring the Word of God, that we're teaching it right. And you already know, church, I already told you many times behind this pulpit, if I make a mistake, man, little Gibby or Brother Giovanni or Sister Kina or Sister Dina can say, hey, Brother Carlos, I heard you teach this, but you know what the Bible says here. Oh, you know what? You're right. Thank you so much, Brother Sister, for showing me why. Because the Bible's the authority. You're a member of his church, and you're helping take care of the administration. Thank you for doing that role. But what about your role? What about making sure that you're carrying on your duties? And what about me assigning you or assisting you or helping you to help make sure the duties are required of us ministers? Let's keep going. Chapter 4, 1 Peter. Just go two pages to the right. Look at verse 8 through 11. 1 Peter 4, 8 through 11. Well, let's go to verse 10. It's good for the context here. Verse Peter 4, 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. How many of you guys are Christians? Raise your hand. Christians? Okay. You've been given a gift. And we talked about this maybe 2 weeks ago, that you have a gift and you have gifts from the Spirit to use to edify the fellow members of your church. All of you. All of you have been given gifts to be used to edify your church. Look at verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through who? Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. So today, church, what are we looking at? I am preaching and teaching to you the Word of God as the authority, because the Word of God is held as the authority within our gathering. And when you minister and you preach and teach the Word of God, you're doing so likewise. Go to chapter 5. 1 Peter 5. Look at here, verse number 1. What about those of us that oversee the memberships now? What about those that oversee the congregation? The Bible says here in verse number 1 of 1 Peter 5, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you. How many of you guys ate this morning before you came to church? Anybody? Anybody had any food? Okay. How many of you guys plan to eat later on tonight? What about tomorrow? We eat physical food. You know what my job is? It's to feed you. Well, not just with our potluck, but the Word of God. I am commanded to feed you, the church, the Word of God, taking the oversight thereof. Notice, that is a spiritual leadership command. I am here to oversee your spiritual growth, not by constraint. Y'all already know. I'm not doing this for any other intentions or motives, but by the Word of God. And it says here, but willingly, not for filthy lucre. Church, clearly, we're not here for money-making. We're not here for self-gain or self-glory, but of a ready mind. Look at verse 3. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. As I continue to pastor you and teach you the Word of God and provoke you to serve with me, I am not here to have dominion over your life. I am not here to control every minutia of your life, because you have the freedom and free will where you know God permits you to live. But I'm here to be an example. And you guys can ask my wife, and you guys have seen the best we can to do that before you. Now look at here, verse number 4. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Pastors, have a crown waiting. But look at verse number 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So you come to church, you congregate, you have your gifts. You know that God has gifted you with the pastor, and I'm here to oversee and to teach and to see and encourage the men to be men, the women to be women. The women are going to help out the women. The men are going to help out the men. But all of us are commanded to be what? In subjection one to another with humility, because the Bible's our authority. Now you guys are kind of seeing a little bit more of making sure that we as priests of God are carrying out our duties of God when me or others in this leadership role are guiding you there. three more places on this topic. Hebrews 13. Let's go there next on our Bible train. Hebrews chapter 13. Hope you're following along. Let's go to verse number 16. Verse number 16. How many of you guys believe the Bible is the Word of God? So far, how many of you guys are receiving what we're talking about today, about your role, the duties that you're expected to carry out? You're a priest of God, you're a general member of the body of Christ, and you have responsibilities. The pastor is here to help you, to guide you, to charge you. Look at here, verse number 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So God commanded you, as a priest of his body, to be in subjection to your pastor, or the elder, or the spiritual leadership over your soul, because we are watching over your soul. I'm not here to watch over everything else in your life. I'm here to watch over your soul, your spiritual growth with God, and making sure that you are carrying out the obedience to God the way he commanded. The reason why I remind you in love to say, if the Bible's your word, if that's the authority here, because as I provoke you, brother, let's go. Sister, let's go. Brother, let's give. Sister, let's give. I am doing my God-ordained duty, and you should do the same thing, your God-ordained duty to obey. 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Read with me here in verse number 2. I've shared with some of the brothers last Friday, with Brother Giovanni, Brother Felipe, Brother Rafael, that they have to prepare themselves for the work of ministry, because that is their God-ordained role. The men to lead the church, women to teach the women, men to teach the men, but overall, it's men to teach the congregation as a whole. They need to prepare themselves to study, to be disciple, and to help labor and co-teach, because when Brother Carlos has to go on a vacation or has to go out of town or has to go for a ministry here, here is where Brother Giovanni is going to be, Brother Felipe, Brother Rafael, to assist in the teaching ministry, because that is his or their God-ordained role. Look at here in verse number 2. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, notice church, watch this, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Did you see that, brother? I am to commit this to you. I am to charge you. I am to say, brother, you've been saved, you've been gifted, praise God, you're here to oversee your wife and everything else, but now, brother, you have a duty for the rest of the church. You got to learn, got to be discipled, you got to be an example, but you got to help teach. You got to help bury the load of the spiritual burden of your friends and your brothers in Christ, and you can do that. Now look at one more, and we'll move on. 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Go down here with me, church, to verse number 6. Is it healthy to be reminded of your duties? Yes. Is it necessary to be reminded of my duties and expectations? Yes. Why? Because God said so. Look at verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. And go down with me, church, to verse 11. These things command and teach. So what am I trying to gain from application? Regardless of your age, God commands us not to despise, not to disrespect, not to treat ill, not to gossip of your pastor or your spiritual leader, regardless if they're young or they're old. We have been given a duty from God to remind you to serve God. We've been given a command from God to command you on being faithful and carrying out your role as a sister, as a brother, and discipleship, evangelism, the whole nine. One more, verse number 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. And that's what I try to do. Every Sunday you guys come, I'm doing my best to be an example to you. When you come Wednesdays, I'm doing my best to be an example to you. Fridays, Saturdays, teaching you the Word of God, guiding you by the Word of God, and reminding you, hey, friend, you got to do something for the Lord. Next, let's go to Ezra chapter number 1. What is another Christian responsibility? Point number 3. I have a responsibility to provide of my finances for the upkeep, the maintenance, and the ongoing ministry of my church financially. Let's go to Ezra chapter number 3, and then we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 16. Ezra chapter number 3. So far, we talked about 3 duties. 1, the marriage context. Husband, wife, we've been given duties from God, commanded. We'll talk about children next week. 2, priestly duties. All of you as members of the body of Christ, you've been given duties to do, to serve him, to administer, to praise, to do these things. And me as the pastor, I'm here to command you, to teach you, to guide you by my example, to make sure you're fulfilling your role as a fellow priest of the body of Christ. 3, all of us have a financial responsibility to take care of the church needs. Look here, Ezra 3, and then we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 16. Watch this. Verse number 1. When the 7th month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. That's awesome. Then set up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, the priests, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. So the children of Israel are returning to the land because they are escaping the Babylonian captivity. Remember that. They were in bondage 70 years. Nehemiah, Ezra, they're rebuilding the temple wall. They're making sure that the Word of God is coming back to be teaching the people. And now they're getting in the process of getting everybody together for the work of service. Verse number 3. They set the altar upon his basis. For fear was upon them because of the people of those countries, and they offered burnt offerings thereunto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. They kept also the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number, according to the custom, as the duty of every day required. The priests, they're back to offering God sacrifices. The men, they're back to doing their role. The women, they're back to doing their role. Why? As it is written. Stay with me on this point. Verse 5, afterward offered the continual burnt offering, the new moons, and of all the set feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, everyone that willingly offered a freewill offering unto the Lord. From the first day of the 7th month began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. Are you guys ready for this? How many of you guys call yourself a believer in the Bible? It's the authority. Okay. They gave money also unto the masons, to the carpenters, meat, drink, oil unto them of Zidon, to them of Tyre, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the Sea of Joppa, according to the grant that they had of Cyrus, king of Persia. The people of Israel provided the workers, the funds, the food for them to build the house of God and for them to labor and perform the services that God required. A lot of Christians are ignorant of why they're required to obey God by the command of giving over their finances, but this is the same God carrying that same principle to provide for the church needs. We're not a physical people. We're not here to necessarily have a one building where all the Christians are gathering. No, every church is independent. But we are a spiritual people, and where we assemble or where we gather or our work, it's to be maintained by you, the church. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. Follow along with me now, starting in verse number 1. 1 Corinthians 16. The Bible says, starting in verse number 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. So far, how many of you guys still believe the Bible's the Word of God? Anybody out there? Paul the Apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote to the church concerning the collection for the saints. What is that? The finances, the funds. He gave a what? Order to the churches of Galatia. And he told the brethren there at Corinth, you also do the same. Every church that is Bible-based has been ordered by God to collect funds for the saints. Now look at verse number 2. Upon the first day of the week, let what? Every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Wow. You know what Paul said, church? I'm about to travel back to your church. You guys better have that money ready for me when I come, so I can keep going and traveling to meet the needs of the saints over here. Is it just limited to adults, children, the pastors? Let's ask God again, because we are a Bible-based church. Let's reread together, church, in verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, so today's Sunday, let every one of you lay by him in store. Every one of you. According to the Bible, God said, you need to give a little bit. Whatever that is, however God hath prospered you, what did he say? That there be no gatherings when I come. So when we as Christians lay aside what God hath prospered us, we are being obedient within our role as priest of God for the church of God to meet the needs of God's people. That's a command. That's a responsibility. We are commanded on every Sunday to give whatever we purpose within our heart. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. What did God call it? The collection. Another term that he describes this is called ministering to the saints. Do you know that your giving is a ministry? And you know what it does? It ministers to the saints. Your financial contribution today, we're not in these olden days where they were bringing food and clothing, and because they were of one accord. Remember that back in the day, in Acts 2, they had all things in common. We're not required to follow after that and all get a concubine and, you know, like a compound and just live on. No, no. We are in our modern day. And the way that the Christian gathering or assembly is provided for is because we rent a building. We need to pay the bills. And before we get to the pastor being paid, we're not there yet, but Lord willing, one day to commit the full-time ministry. But what am I trying to teach you? It is a responsibility for a ministry to the saints. You have to remind yourself of that. Look at verse 1. As touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Can you believe, guys, that this church, they were just so ready to continue to give financially that Paul's like, man, I am boasting to those churches over there that you guys are givers. And your giving provoked those other brethren to give. Verse 3, yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready. Remember what he said? 1 Corinthians 16, when I come, be ready. Have that money ready for me. Lest happily they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we say not ye, should be ashamed in the same confident boasting. Wow. If y'all don't have that money ready for when I come, it's going to be a bummer. It's going to be a shame, because now they're going to find you guys lacking. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up before your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. Now look at with me, church. Here is the New Testament law for the Christian who gives. We're not Jews under the law. We're not Jews in the land of promise. We're required to bring animal sacrifices and animal this and food agriculture or that to the storehouse in Jerusalem. No, we are a spiritual people. But this is how he's going to deal with you. Look at verse 9. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also what? Sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Here it is. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. when you are going to argue with the pastor, is it really the 10% law? Even though we can rightly divide and tell you, if you're willing to argue for just 10%, your heart is not in the right place because you don't want to give. Notice he doesn't say 5%. He doesn't say 15 or 20. What does he tell you, Christian? What you purpose in your heart. Give. When? First day of the week, every Sunday, whatever you want to give to God, you give it with a good heart. Some of you don't give much. Some of you give a lot. Is it a matter for me to know and to judge you thereby? Absolutely not. It's between you and your Savior. But notice how he's going to deal with you. If you sow sparingly your finances, you're going to reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. In other words, when God looks in your heavenly bank account and your investment, some of y'all, a little bit, all right, Lord, I'm in need. Here I am. Son, we're it's kind of low here. What's going on? Where's the balance, daughter? I see you buying those clothes. I see you buying that food. I see you buying this car. I see you all. But man, got a little bit in your account. You want me to help you out? You understand the point? He's going to deal with you accordingly. Before we close on this topic, let's finish on this real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians 9. Look with me now, church, in verse number 1. We'll finish up on this topic of Christian responsibility. Is it biblical for churches to support their pastor financially? Yes, that's a command that God is going to give us. As of now, are we big enough to do that? Clearly not. What does Brother Carlos do? I work with these hands to provide for my wife and to provide for our church. But one day, that's the hope and prayer, that as I am sowing into your life spiritually, feeding you, guiding you, assisting you, overseeing you, the church cares for their pastor to take him on full-time and his wife because they want him to commit himself full-time for this work. Watch this, verse number 1, 1 Corinthians 9. Paul says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. In other words, what is he saying? What's the proof of my authority? You, your salvation, your change, your growth, you are here. Mine answer to them that examine me is this. So there are people that were trying to check Paul. Isn't that crazy? Have we not power to eat and drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? In other words, is it only just for those guys that we have to work and they don't? Who goeth a war for any time at his own charges? Right now, because you're underneath the Gentile nation of the United States of America, you pay taxes. And your taxes pay for who? That Marine, that Navy, that Air Force that are keeping you safe from China and Russia invading you right now. We are blessing them. They are servants, Romans 13, and your taxes are providing for them because that is the due reward of their deed. That's their wages. Who planted the vineyard and eateth none of the fruit thereof? Who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? What did he say in 1 Peter 5? Feed the flock of God among you. Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? Ooh. So now the Holy Spirit for the Christian, he's going to take some Old Testament law for the nation of Israel and give you a spiritual application on how you need to take care of your pastor. Watch this. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the ox. I'm sorry, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Remember, how did they grind the corn? They had an animal attached with the yoke, and that thing would walk in circles. But whenever that animal wanted to eat, you know what the Bible told them, Hebrews? Let the guy eat some food because he's working for you. Doth God take care of oxen? Or sayeth he altogether for our sakes? For our sakes. No doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, here it is, church, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? You know, just like the priests in the Old Testament. And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. How did the priests live? By the sacrificial giving, freewill offerings of the people of Israel. Here's the food. Here's some money. Take care of yourself, Levite. Even so, there it is, believer. Hath the Lord ordained, you know, kind of like a charge, a command, that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But you know what Paul said? Look how humble he is. But I have used none of these things. Neither have I written these things that it should be done so unto me. In other words, he's not saying you guys need to start doing that, but I'm trying to let you know this is the authority that God said clearly. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. Let me finish with this. When we give of our finances, it is a collection. It is a contribution. It is a ministry to the saints. It is a duty required of all members of a church to partake in, to support the needs of what? The saints. It is our Christian responsibility to give. So, before we close, as we just talked about three things. Number one, the marriage. Number two, the service. The priests, you guys are priests. You guys have a service and a duty to God to do. God gave you a pastor to help command, to teach, to commit. Brother, you should do this. Sister, can you do that? Hey, can you guys help sowing? Can you guys do this? Can you guys give? That's your role. That's your duty to do. The finances, obviously, what are they going for? Well, at least here at our church, I can say, it goes to paying the rent. It goes to meeting the needs of the saints with our mission giving, if you will, and our gospel tracts and everything else the like. But notice, this is our duty to do as a church family. If you say, Brother Carlos, we want to support more missionaries, right? Here's some flyers and we want to help this person out. Do you want to do that? It comes down to us together to say, let's give. Let's ask the Lord. Let's be wise. So Brother Giovanni is going to sit down with me. Brother Carlos, how's our money? What's going? Where's it going? I'll say, here's the rent. If we can do this, because we're all in it together, we can take on that guy. We can take on that girl. We can start a work here because we're all being wise and we're all using the word of God to guide us and how we are to use the finances he's given. Obviously, guys, I'm not being paid by the church. Haven't taken one dime other than paying the gas to go on a mission trip or whatever. But for the most part, we are giving because my God commands me to do so for the necessity of the saints. And this is the need that we have here. So as we close, Christian responsibilities, part one, they have been given to us by God because there is a role for us to serve in. Husband and wife, we have a role to serve in. Single men and women, you have a role to serve in. But ultimately, as members of the body of Christ, as priests, we have spiritual services to perform. We have duties given our God. God gave you a pastor to help make sure you're fulfilling it, just like the boss at your workplace is making sure you're doing your job right. This is the job that you have. Pastor's here to help you out. And yes, one of those things is giving. So I hope that gave you guys a good biblical example. I showed you all the verses. Hope you guys saw the teaching there. This is why we do what we do. Every church is going to do it differently. Obviously, administer differently. Our church is going to do it differently. But notice, it's our role. It's our duty to do as the Christian. So now that's the mindset. As I continue to grow and as I continue to learn, this is what I do now. Or this is what I should start doing. Does that make sense? So let's go ahead and open up with the close with a word of prayer, and then I'll answer Sister Dina's question at the end. Father, we thank you for the word of God. Lord, I pray today, God, that the saints were hearing with their ears and receiving with their heart, Lord, the Bible, as it taught them, God, their role, their duty that you've given them, a command to perform and to fulfill, Lord God. And I pray today that none of us have excuse now concerning what I should or shouldn't be doing. Lord, you laid it out pretty clear. The word of God is sufficient. It's obvious. Lord, for any one of us here today, Lord, that are lacking as members of this church, God, I pray your Holy Spirit would convict them and prick their heart to start involving themselves or to start giving or to be committed to the work of service, God, so that way they can fulfill their role and their duty as a member of the body of Christ. And Father, for those of us that have been laboring, for those of us that have been striving, Lord, strengthen us to keep going. Strengthen us to keep giving. Provide for us enough finances so we can give to your church. Provide for our wives, provide for our families so we can be well-balanced and taken care of by you, Lord. And Lord, I just want to thank you for teaching us and maturing all of our members as they're growing on basic Bible doctrines. I pray, God, that these teachings would be used to edify the saints. And whatever knowledge we gain, God, may we use it to help each other, not to destroy each other. So, Lord, we thank you for the rest of this night. Lord, I pray that you'd bless the rest of our members, God, for the rest of the day, that they'll take this information, chew on it, and encourage one another to live it out. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. What do we say, church? Amen. All right, church, thanks for coming. The Lord bless you. I hope and pray you have a great rest of your Sunday. Amen.